Sometimes I'd just rather keep singing, because sometimes that's just a good place to be in. But there's more than one way to praise the Lord, and the other way to praise the Lord, or one of the other ways to praise the Lord, is in testimony. So, Stefan, where are you? I'm going to get Stefan to introduce a couple of the Shalom saints for their testimonies.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for having us. I just want to introduce, firstly, the older fella, Timmy Sopolinski, if you want to come up. And if you can bring your son up, because what Shalom's about is restoring families and children. Cool. I just want to say, like you said, the Shalom's as good as the residents in it. A church is only as good as the people that come to church, because we are the church, you know what I mean? Amen. Like you said. So, I'll just put... And then...
Good morning, everyone. I just want to say first that I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for God and Jesus saving my life. He pulled me out of the fire big time, and I just want to pray first. Father God, I just pray that my words be yours, and I pray that someone gets something out of this today. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. A little bit nervous, but I'm going to get into it. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents, I was very blessed the way I was brought up. A lot of the guys in Shalom, they've come from pretty bad backgrounds, pretty bad upbringings, but I was lucky. If it wasn't for my parents putting into me the way they did when I was growing up, I probably wouldn't be here today. Even though I went down a bad path when I got older, the things they taught me still stuck with me, and I still had a heavy conscience when it came to doing all the wrong things I got up to. Christian family. I went to Port Hedland when I was about 16 and started an apprenticeship. Spent about 4 years up there. Stopped going to church when I was about 17. Just left all that. Didn't really understand it. Didn't know much about God properly. Like, I knew I went to church and that, but just didn't feel like it does to me now. Stopped going to church, started drinking and that, started living a normal Australian life as it would be. Going to the pubs, running a lot of amok. Was into dirt bikes, fishing, all the things that you do up in Port Hedland when you're young and a boy. Moved back down to Collie because my apprenticeship wasn't going too well. I suffer from dyslexia, so my TAFE, I struggled a bit. But my boss wanted me to come back down so he could watch over me and help me finish my apprenticeship. That went all good, but then coming back to Collie, I ran into old friends and that, and I started doing meth and taking pills, and went down a bad road there. I'll fast forward a few years. I still had all these addictions and that, but I met my wife, Sarah, about nine years ago. And she sort of brought me back to God a bit. I've got a lot going on in my head, it's bringing up a lot. I went on the straight and narrow for a little bit because I come back to God. I got baptised, but I never dealt with all my drug addictions and that. They just sort of got pushed aside for a little bit. And I don't know anyone that's married here. Marriage isn't easy. Just because you're married, it's not all roses. You've got to work through things. And I started covering it up. All my problems was getting back into the drinking and, became a heavy drinker. It didn't start off fast. It was, I would ask my wife if I could get some here and there, but she would just, she wouldn't be happy with it. She'd never go to the bottle for me, but I still found a way and got around it. When I met my wife, she had a daughter, and she's my daughter now. She calls me dad. And then went on to having another kid, Caleb. He's sitting down there in the third row. And then a year after that, had another one, Harper. Yeah, I love my kids. They've been one of the reasons that I ended up coming to Shalom. Because I started dealing with all my problems with drugs and alcohol, it just made everything worse. I worked away a lot, so I was working right up until I came to Shalom. I was a functioning drug addict alcoholic, because as the relationship got worse, the meth and all the other stuff started creeping back in. I was always fighting with my wife, arguing every time I was on break. Just things got really bitter and awful between each other. We come to a place where we just hated each other. We just couldn't stand being around each other. But only thing that kept us together were our kids. And my wife had a strong faith. She was still connected with one of the churches down there. And they're the reason she's still with me, because they encouraged her to stick it out and keep praying for me. She's prayed for me for like 8 years. She's wanted me to give up the grog. But because it just got worse, I never came to the end of myself, because I thought, I'm working, I'm fine. I'm still putting food on the table, I'm fine. It's what my pride was telling me. About 6 years ago, we went to a Tough Love seminar, and it was Peter, Lynn and James. He went around to all the towns down south, and he preached the word. Oh, sorry, it's a bit louder. Sorry if you haven't heard much of that. Peter, Lynn and James came to Collie, and I went to the seminar. At the time, I was only probably drinking, you know, cartons here and there, and I remember going up and speaking to him, and I asked him what part of the Bible do I need to read to quit drinking, and he just said the whole thing and walked off. That's one thing that stuck with me, but I didn't get it at the time. I do now. I read the Bible all the time, as we do in Shalom. Where am I going with this? Things got really bitter between me and my wife. Since I went to that seminar, now and again she would mention Shalom, and I really didn't know nothing about Shalom properly. Like, I went to the seminar, but I didn't know how long it was, how long you'd be there and all that. And I just kept saying, nah, not for me. I'm not that bad. I don't need the help. But really deep down I did, and I had no control over what was going on, because I didn't know the devil was putting these thoughts in my head, but I thought it was just me. I'd convince myself that it was all right to just have a few more, get on the drugs again, it's fine, I'm still working. But things just got worse and worse and worse, to the point where I didn't even feel welcome in my own home, because I'd pushed myself away from it. I just remember right before agreeing to come to Shalom, I'd just driving around, I was lost and I was scared, I was ashamed of myself. I just felt like a piece of crap, really. I'm so lucky. I've got such a strong-willed, dedicated, loyal wife, that she stuck through all the crap I put her through. I remember driving around and I just had this voice in my head, and it was saying, let go of your pride. Just let go of your pride, Tim. And I thought I was talking to myself at the time. And then a day later, my wife wanted me to come home so my parents could talk to me. And then I got there, and then there was a pastor of a church there. And a few months before that, I'd spoken to him, and he said, if you can't get a hold of this problem, if you can't sort yourself out, you need to do something about it. You need to go to Shalom. And I said, well, I agree with you, I've got a problem, but I don't need to go there. And then he said, well, if you can't get a hold of it in a few months, I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to tell you need to go to Shalom. And I said, all right. And then I couldn't obviously get a hold of it, because I was just so far in. I've come to Shalom, I've lost 30 kilos, I was a massive alcoholic. I was drinking every day, to the point where I was drinking at work sometimes. And I'm a diesel mechanic. It's not very safe. You're working on trucks. Yeah, it's horrible. It's not anything could happen. So they came around my house. I agreed, yes, I do have an addiction. I do. And then I told them that I was doing meth and all that as well, which I think they already knew, but I didn't think everyone knew. I was hiding it all for so long. Once I'd said yes to coming here, I felt like something just let go of me. I can't explain it. I was looking down a tunnel, and there was just this small light up the end. And then it's like my dad knew what I was thinking. He looked at me and he said, "Son, if you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, you just need to walk towards it." And yeah, I rang Peter, Lynn, and James. He just blasted me on the phone in a good way. Like he gave the phone to my wife. He said to her, "Kick him out." And I pretty much already was. I'd been camping for the last 2-3 weeks. I was on a massive binge. It was just, I was wrecked. And I just remember after getting off the phone with him, I just fell in a heap and I passed out on the couch and I didn't wake up until it was time to go. And I jumped in the car with my wife and I came up here. I didn't try not to go. I just felt drawn here to Shalom. Since coming here, my marriage has been turned right around. My kids are up here. My family come up to support me, so they live in Shalom. I couldn't ask for a better wife. Like, I just owe her everything because she's what's got me where I am, her and God. If it wasn't for them, I don't know where I'd be right now. I remember so many times driving back to work and I just felt like ending it all, to be honest, because I just felt no way out. I remember I tried giving up for so many years that I just gave up on giving up. Everything, when I thought about it, I just saw darkness and now I see light. I love my wife now, whereas before I couldn't even try and make myself feel it. It was just, I was so clouded by the devil. It was awful. we've changed our marriage. We love each other. We look at each other with love now. We still argue, but we apologise to each other within minutes. It's just awesome what God's done with us. We're part of the couples program in Shalom. I couldn't have imagined any of this before. Coming to Shalom, I just thought I was just getting off the drugs, but they're just sorting everything out in my heart, in my mind. Like I said, I lost 30 kilos. I joined the big house in Shalom. I was in there for about most of my time. I've been there 12 months now. Lost 30 kilos. I feel good. I can do things with my kids all day. I can do so many things with them now. And whereas before, I could take them out, come back, I would be buggered, and all I'd want to do was drink. But now I just want to spend time with them all the time. I've been felt led by God to do something, and I want my son to come up here. Come on, Caleb. I'll come down to him then. Caleb, can you look at me, mate? Come on. He's a bit shy, but I just need to ask my son for forgiveness. Caleb? Oh, thumbs up. I'm sorry for all the things I put you and your family through. I'm sorry for... I'm sorry for all the drinking and all the drugs and... I've been an awful father and it's never going to happen again. I want you to know that, son. Dad loves you and none of that's ever going to happen again. All right.
never underestimate the power of testimony, can you? Jordan.
Morning, church. Is that loud enough? There we go. Cheers, Timmy. That just rocked me, mate. Thanks. Look, I've been in the Schlomhouse program for roughly 2.5 years now. Like majority of the people here, it's completely changed my life. I live in freedom that I had beforehand I didn't know was possible. It's pretty cool. God's awesome. I'll start from the start. So roughly 2 years old, my parents split up. I think it was quite a toxic relationship. So they split up. I'm from Albany, 5 hours south of here. So when they split, my mum actually moved away. She had a pretty heavy background herself within the family. So she just, moved to Jero to try and get away from all the family struggles that were going on. So that's basically where I grew up as a little kid. She got married when I was about 5 to my stepdad. He's been a real gift from God, just in the way that he's raised myself and my siblings. He's a very beautiful man, very soft. So he's shown me how to respect women and how to love God, whatnot. Growing up, look, I was pretty confused. I was quite lost from a young age. Like, I was pretty rebellious. I was trying to find my way, trying to work out where I belonged, who I was. And that really carried on, like, right up until I've got here into Shalom, So going through school, I found sport. That became my identity, I've tried literally nearly every sport under the sun, trying to work out which one I wanted to do. I had dreams of being a famous sports person. And then, by 16, when I sort of started walking the path that I did, I sort of felt like I was a failure because I wasn't going in that trajectory, That's kind of the expectation I had of myself. I actually grew up in church up until I was 16. So I went to church every Sunday, kids' church, all that good stuff. But from the age of 16, I chose not to go anymore. I left home. I actually started judging the church and my mum and my stepdad because a lot of the stuff that went on during the week didn't line up with what was being preached on a Sunday, So we're rocking up and it felt quite fake to me. All this crap going on and, I left home. I'm not going to go into all that, but that's, I've had to deal with a lot of crap from that part of my life. From 16, I actually took off. I ran away from home on my moped. And, I've actually moved in with my dad, so I hadn't really grown up with him ever. And then I tried to live with him, and he wasn't quite the fella that I thought he was. So it didn't work out. And by this time, I started using drugs. I started partying, going out drinking and smoking heaps of weed. It became quite a comfortable place for me. Drugs and parties, and that then actually became my identity, So I started to get a bit of a name for myself, I thought. Running around like a party animal, So I was doing a lot of stupid stuff just to try and prove myself to myself, And that was like a really... That's taken me, until coming here to really... shut that up because I've been so insecure and like a lot of fear and shame from a lot of stuff that I've done, I've tried to fill that hole for so long. So I've never been able to hold, I've always left jobs on bad terms. My relationships, I've had none, I've pushed everyone away up until coming here. I was completely selfish, I was hurt, I was broken. So before I come to Shalom, I was so lost. looking back now, I know that God had his hand on my life at that point. You know, he was shutting doors down, making life quite hard for me, and I was starting to really consider what I was doing with myself, you know. But because I was, you know, I had no idea what I needed to do, how I was going to get help, you know. The only time I'd tell my mates or speak up about wanting to get help was when I was completely buckled. So things started to shut down in my life, basically. Things were pretty chaotic back then. There's always bad things going on. And at this point, I started smoking meth. And I could see the trajectory of life that I was about to go on if I didn't stop, you know. So basically, I got to a crossroads. I remember praying to God one night, sitting in my mate's shed. And I said, if you're there, I need your help because I don't know how to sort this out, you know. And so the answer to that was my mum reached out to me, and by this point we'd basically shunned each other, like the relationship was non-existent, it was so toxic. But she's a Christian, so she really felt the Holy Spirit telling her to get me to this seminar that Pete had down in Albany, and it just so happened to be at the same time that I was, you know, starting to think about getting some help. I went along to that. And when Pete spoke, like, I could swear he gave my testimony, my life, how from the beginning to now, at this point in the meeting, what my life looked like. And I remember, like, I'd never had something speak to my heart like that before, you know. And I was like, that's when I really realised I think I actually need to get some help, you know. And and then so I went. I went home with my mum. She dropped me home. We sat up to like 11 o'clock chatting, and it was like the first time ever I've been vulnerable. I cried in front of her and stuff, which wasn't possible in the past. And we just spoke, you know. I just opened up. And then, so another thing was, she actually tried to get me to go to Shalom a couple of years advance to that, and politely had told her to, or in a polite way, I told her to nick off, you know, I don't need that help. So she was quite, like, she didn't know whether she should be getting me there or not to that seminar. But anyway, thank you, Lord, that she did. And it actually took me a month to get on the phone to Pete to rack up the courage to do that, you know. But I kept hearing to get on the phone to him, and eventually I did. And then so I rang him up. He gave me a bit of a same thing. He drilled me a bit, called me an idiot. And then I come up the following day to when I'd spoke to him. I didn't even pack any bags, so I've come up from Albany at this point, and I'm sitting there in the meeting, and they take me in, and I wasn't expecting, you know, I thought it would be like a 2-week wait or something, and they're like, if you're coming in, you're coming in now. So I was like, oh, mate, all right, let's do this. And I shocked my mum and my stepdad, because they didn't think I was going to do it, you know, and you don't know what to expect when you first get there. All of a sudden, I was there raking leaves with these other... other characters, you could say. And so that's just the journey begun, you know. I for myself personally, I opened right up to the Lord pretty early on. I was just open. I was like, if you're there, I need it. So he really personally started to open my eyes and heal my heart, and he smashed me, eh? And I'm thankful, because, you know, if he didn't come alive to me, I don't think I'd still be here. So, the journey's been amazing. It's been a slow process. I've been in Shalom, I think I said before, 2.5 years. I've had a restart at 15 months, went out, stuffed up one night, copped it on the chin, started again. I started doing a lot of leadership stuff within the program. And then I got sick of it, so I just left. I went back to Albany for 6 months. And the whole time he kept saying, go back to Shalom, go back to Shalom. And I didn't want to. So I pushed God away for a bit there. And then I started slipping back to my old ways. And I knew, again, I got to a crossroads. If I didn't stop, I was going to continue on that path for who knows how long. So, I actually come back. And that was quite hard, but I've learnt a massive lesson of obedience through that. I don't know where else to go from there, so... But yeah, the Lord's really, really worked in my heart, eh? And I'm just so thankful for what he's done.
Thanks for sharing, guys. It makes me smile sometimes is when people do open up and tell the truth about what's going on in their lives. I kind of reflect on myself a little bit because we all like to look good. Doesn't matter where we are, who we're with, we all like to look good. You know, if we're playing footy, we want to look good on the footy field. If it doesn't matter what we're doing, we want to look good. And sometimes we just cover up what's really going on for the sake of looking good. We do it in church. And I've told you before, sometimes the Holy Spirit says to me, man, you've got to actually do something here. And I can't tell you how many times I've been told I've got to come and kneel down at the front of the church. And what do I do about it? I just ignore God. But I don't want to tell you that because, you know, I've got a position here and all that sort of nonsense. And God doesn't really care about that. What he cares about is you. He cares about you. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with you. Tim talked about marriage and how the Lord had restored his marriage, and he's now in an intimate relationship with his wife. And that's just a foretaste. It's a picture to some degree of what God wants with us. Not the physical side, but the intimacy side, where we actually know each other and we actually get on with each other. And it's actually, you wake up in the morning and it's like, ha! As the psalmist used to say, you know, he says, I wake up in the morning and you're still there. And of course, when he's asleep, the Lord's always there. He doesn't change. And so we run away from him. And there's a verse in Isaiah 65 where it says, I actually allowed myself to be found by people who weren't looking for me. I love that verse. God actually allowed himself to be found by people who weren't looking for him. And that doesn't do justice to what the Bible actually says. And now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but my understanding is that this is how God allows himself to be found by people who aren't looking for him. Hey, here I am. Like you just, you know, that's the kind of language that's used in the Hebrew. You're walking down a path and God jumps down in front of you and says, hey, here I am. And you think, why would he bother? But he does. And it's wonderful. Hence, I absolutely love testimony. It's encouraging, it's uplifting, and it's a reminder of the love and power of Christ. And it's part of overcoming. So, look, I'm going to try and put a few things together now, which hopefully will, you know, help you. If not, just pray for me and for yourself. Simon, I think I'm ready for the first one. See, testimony is powerful. And we all know this verse is in Revelation. It says that they, that's us, overcame him, that's the enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb, that's a given. Jesus died for us, because of the word of their testimony. That's why testimony is so important. And then the next bit we often leave off, because I hear people say all the time, oh, you know, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we stop there. You see, the next bit's important. It says, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's a different level, isn't it, of testimony. And you can read about the martyrs, and look, there's martyrs going on right now all around the world, which we tend to forget about. People who are actually saying, I will not give up my faith, I will not deny my Jesus, even if you kill me. That overcomes. And we're not asked to do that here in Australia yet. But you can't leave it there. You can't just leave it there. Blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony. The idea is to press on. So we all know forgiveness is free. The guys at Shalom are finding that out in a very different way, in a very real way. But the fact is, forgiveness is free. Salvation is free if we accept it. Paid for on the cross. And you know, it's even illustrated in the Old Testament. So there's a wonderful bit of scripture in Ezekiel, second last book of the Old Testament. Oh, can you see that? Oh, maybe I'll read it for you. This is a scene set in heaven, or at least in the courts of heaven. And it says this, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right to accuse him. Happens all the time. Satan's our accuser. And the Lord said to Satan, love this, the Lord rebukes you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Israel rebukes you. Is this, Joshua, not a log snatched from the fire? You know, in modern day terms, that was like, shut up, Satan. Shut up. Now, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel of the Lord. That's symbolic of sin. And he responded and said to those who were standing before him, now remove the filthy garments from him. And then he spoke to Joshua and he said again, see, I've taken your guilt of sin away and will clothe you with festive robes. And then the writer says, and I said, this is Zechariah getting all excited because he's there and he's going, this is great. He says, oh, put a new turban on his head. One of the virgins uses headband. And they put a new turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. The angel of the Lord is Old Testament lingo for Jesus quite often. And then the Lord of armies, or the Lord's heaven's host, says to Joshua, if you will walk in my ways and perform my service, then you will both govern my house and be in charge of my courtyards, and then I will grant you free access amongst those who are standing here. And I think sometimes we miss that. You're in the court of heaven, and Joshua's just been promised he'll get free access into this place, like with all the saints. It's good stuff. But what I want you to take out of this is, what did Joshua do in all of that? Exactly. Absolutely nothing. He just stood there. Who did all the work? God. And the people he used to do the work. So the service of the Lord, it's wonderful. And, you know, sometimes we think we've got to earn it, we've got to do right, we've got to get, all this nonsense that we go through about, you know, what I have to do to please God. You know, you can't work out your own salvation without him. He does it for you and walks with you. Like, it's pretty good stuff. The next one. Probably just as big, yeah. I wanted all the scripture in there, just to highlight some bits. But anyway, into the New Testament. You know, do you not know that the unrighteous and wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom? Don't be deceived or misled. Neither the impure, the immoral, or idolaters. And those who participate in homosexuality, not cheats, swindlers, thieves, greedy graspers, not drunkards, not foul-mouthed, revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners, nor robbers will have any part or share in the kingdom of God. Here's an important verse. And such some of you were once. That's you and me. We all fit into all of that somewhere along the line, even those of us that want to look good. We all fit into that. But that verse, that word in brackets, once. You see, when you come into Christ, he sees you different. And he goes, you were that, but now you're not. Why? Because you were washed clean, purified by the complete atonement of sin and made free from the guilt of sin. That's just awesome. Not only are you freed from sin, but you're free from the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated and set apart, and you were justified, that is, pronounced righteous, just like Joshua was. Like, Josh didn't do anything, but the Lord pronounced him righteous, cleaned him up. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit of our God. So we sometimes joke in church, you know, that if the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And we kind of think that's funny, and it kind of is. Perhaps we shouldn't play things so lightly on occasions. But there is one thing we do need to remember, and that is that he, the enemy, Satan, devil, he's a defeated foe. Defeated foe. There's a verse in Colossians 2, which will come up next. Yeah, just along that theme, it says, you were dead in your wrongdoings and your uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive with him, having forgiven us of all our wrongdoings, having cancelled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Pretty final. And I love this verse. I think I've highlighted it. Oh, I didn't. Goodness. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. When God did what he did for you way back when, it was public. And I know that sometimes preachers bring this out, but you know, like, the enemy thought they'd done it. They'd killed Jesus. It was over. They won. And then he messed it all up by rising up from the dead. And what did that do? That publicly humiliated the devil and his cronies. The cross was an open display and an embarrassment to them. And yet it's an open display of us being saved, something being done about it. The next verse is just the same one in the New Living Translation, being on the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them by publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And so for those of you who have chosen to follow Jesus, you're now on the winning team, because the other guy has already lost. And then we have this verse in Romans 8. It says, sin shall not be master over you if you're no longer under the law, but under grace. And so my question for today is this. Okay, if all this is good and true, then why is it that I still have thoughts and ideas and memories of the past, or even random unholy thoughts, maybe even in church, that still come along to plague me at such inopportune and random times? I don't know if it's happened to you, but it's happened to me. There's a preacher I listened to who was actually about to get up and preach, but he was in a time of worship with the congregation, a bit like we were earlier, and he was just lost in the Lord. He thought, this is just great. Stay here. Just great. And as he was just staying in that place, about to preach, part of a pornographic film that he'd seen years and years ago started running through his head. Oh. And of course, he immediately did what most of us do. It's my past, I'm not worthy, you know, like all that stuff. He just said, I'm supposed to be preaching in a minute on this stuff. And here I am. And then he cottoned onto an idea. Actually, that's not me. That's not me. That's dead, buried, and gone. Dead, buried, and gone. So where's it coming from? It's coming from outside, trying to get in to distract me from doing what I'm doing. It's just the enemy of your soul trying to distract and derail you and get you off track. Ain't you? Because you're now hidden in Christ. You're now different. And yeah, your past is your past. But those thoughts are just the enemy of your soul trying to get you off track. And so the way he handled that, but he started crying out loud. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Wow, you've saved me and you're changing me and you're making me different. And I'm not the same as I used to be. You're an awesome God. And on he went, and the congregation thought, well, if that's what the preacher's doing, maybe we should do the same. So they started doing the same. And the place actually went off. Absolutely went off. And as people started coming to the front just to be closer, in a sense, I mean, it's symbolic, closer into the presence of the Lord. Dan Moyler, you might have seen him on YouTube. He said people started walking up. He just went, man, I know you've got a growth on the inside of your leg. It's just gone. You, that arthritis that's in your knees, done, gone. You know, like it just, the Lord just started healing people. And why was that? Because he took a situation that the devil had been trying to use to distract him from his call, and he turned it around, brought glory to God, and the Holy Spirit then did what he does best. Just started fixing stuff. I love that story, and I want to see it here. More and more, more and more. Thing is, we have seen some of it here. I just want more of it. I want more of you, Jesus. All right, next verse, Colossians. Some of that stuff that we've just been looking at was God's doing. Now we look at our doing. And we've got some choices. So Colossians 3, it says, therefore, you've been raised with Christ, right? So keep thinking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth, for you've died. And your life is hidden in Christ. Just grab hold of that. Your life in the Spirit is hidden in Christ. The reason the enemy's trying to get in on it is you're actually hidden in Christ. So he's just looking for a way to snag you so you can go, oh yeah, that's me. And then you move out of being hidden in Christ. Does that make sense? Sort of, kind of. Where was I? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed to him with him in glory. That's amazing. You will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because it's because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you once also walked. That's all of us. In them you once also walked when you were living in them. But now you also rid yourself of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Because you stripped off the old with its evil practices and you put on the new. And for many of us, for me at any rate, we need to remember to keep stripping off the old and putting on the new. Because as the boys have said today, if you don't, you can slip back. It's real easy to slip back. You put off the old, you put on the new, and be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of Christ. So just to remind you, it's not about you anymore. It's just the enemy of your soul trying to distract, derail and get you off track. Those thoughts that you know aren't godly. Of course, there's also godly thoughts. And if they line up with Scripture, go for it. I think the thing we've all got to get used to is that as long as we're on the earth, we're going to face this. And so we need to make decisions. So in James 1, it says, blessed, which means happy or to be envied, is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown. You want to do a study on the crowns in heaven. You receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let nobody say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God's incapable of being tempted. That is of evil, because he himself tempts no one. But every person who is tempted, when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desire, lust or passion. Then the evil desire, when it's been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully matured, brings forth death. That's the going backwards bit. I know for me personally, I've got to do this all the time. I've got to make a decision. You know, someone says something in your face which you don't like, what's your immediate reaction in the flesh? Respond in kind. What does the Lord say? No, don't do that. It's a decision, it's a choice. And part of standing up is just going, no, I'll do it different. I'll do it God's way. I'll do it the way Jesus would. You know, we say, what would Jesus do? I'm going to do it the way Jesus did it. At least that's my goal. I'm not trying to pretend I always get it right. So all I'm saying to you is if that's part of your life, you're not alone. We all go through it, and we're going to continue to go through it until we actually get to glory. We're all challenged. We all have those thoughts, we all have those contemplations, but if we do not capture those thoughts, then we're in trouble. James 4:7's next, I think. Yeah. Humble yourself before God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. You resist the devil, he will flee. Because it just reminds him that actually he is the defeated foe. And you're now standing righteous with God. But the word humble is a little bit distracting, isn't it? It's where you have to go, oh, well, you know, it's actually not about me, it's about the other person. I'll repeat that. It's actually not about me, it's about the other person. It's about you. Doesn't matter. Because I'm now, my flesh, my body, my desires, they're dead in Christ. So I choose to do it different. And that's the power of the gospel for other people, because they see you doing it different. It's what attracts them to Jesus. If they see a little bit of Jesus in you, they'll be attracted to him. And then God, in his goodness, he says, okay, there's always a way of escape. Always. So we go to 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. That seems like a bit of a contradiction to me sometimes, because you've got to endure it, but then there's a way of escape. But I take God at his word. So I go, okay, I'm just going to endure until the escape's there. I'm just going to make a choice. Just going to make a choice. So, you know, set your minds on things above. It's a choice for all of us. And it's impossible to do so without Bible reading and prayer. And I know I harp on about that, and probably you've heard it from a pulpit. More Bible reading, more prayer. And you go, how am I going to fit that into my life? I get it. Some of you know the story. My business partner died. But for the last 3 years, I've been working 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. I don't have time. And I'm not a morning person. So when I read in Scripture that David gets up in the morning to praise the Lord, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, okay, that's a great idea. If you're not a morning person, that's a lousy idea. Just me saying. What I have found is that I tend to be a night owl. So this is what I do. And you've just got to work it out for yourself. If you're going to saturate yourself in the Word of God, then work out how it works for you. I've noticed I spend some time in the car occasionally. I spend that time with Jesus. I turn the radio off. I might turn some praise songs on. But I spend that time with Jesus. Because I've got nothing else to do. Why not? But the way I handle my Bible reading and prayer is I do that at night. It's the last thing I do before I go to bed. And I often go to bed. I actually go to sleep listening to some preacher. So I stick the earphones in and I sometimes wake up thinking, oh, that was a great point, but I missed half of it. Thing is, it helps. It changes. It's putting good stuff in. And when I wake up in the morning, I feel refreshed and I've slept like a baby. And considering the pressures that I've been under in my business in the last 3 years, I know what it was like when it first started and I didn't catch on to this. And you know, I'd be up all night in my head, getting no rest. So look, however it works for you, just form a good habit. Just form a good habit. It's just practice. Now, people go to the gym to get fit. Well, you either do or you don't, but if you do, you get fit, right? Because you keep going to the gym. It's just a habit. It's good practice. Do it the same, I says to myself. And look at the big picture. The big picture is you're going to heaven. It's not a bad deal. But the today picture is you can walk with Jesus here and now. And so maybe, just maybe, you can have heaven on earth. I know, some of us are going, But maybe we can, eh? I look at the men in the Ukraine at the moment, many of whom tried to leave the country when Russia first started that invasion. And the government stopped them. Everybody under 60 had to stay. They're not leaving anymore. Are they? They've decided they're going to put up, stand up, resist. And some of them, and many of them, have lost their lives and will lose their lives. But for some reason, they've changed their mind. It's now worth it. They're looking at the bigger picture. They're looking forward. They're looking at their families, their friends, their country, their neighbours. And yet, some of them are very well aware they may very well lose their lives in the process. That's the kind of determination that makes a difference in the natural. It's the kind of determination that makes a difference in the spirit. And so you'll say to me, well, it's all very well, Lance. I'm not there yet. Well, neither am I. But neither was Paul. And Paul wrote nearly half of this book. And listen to what he said in Philippians 3. This is Paul speaking. Not that I have attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, grasp hold of, and to make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. That's awesome. If Christ has got hold of you, he got hold of you for a reason. So he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And we all love that idea of plan and purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, got plans and purposes for you. You know, things to be good, things that are good for you, things to benefit you and not to harm you. But at the end of the day, you know, we kind of sometimes think, oh, that's good because life should now be easy. Nah. But the Lord took hold of you for a reason. Paul again. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, and it's my aspiration, is forgetting what lies behind. I strain forward for what lies ahead. I press on forward to the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which Christ, God in Christ, is calling us to, calling us upward. Yeah. So I've often said, no, I don't know if I've said it here or not, salvation is free, but blessings cost. You actually have to work for some blessings. You can put yourself a place of blessing. So what I want to do is encourage you, press on, keep on. Don't give in because the enemy tries to convince you that nothing's happening, something is happening. You look back on your life, I look back on mine, I think, man, I'm not where I was when I started this journey. Praise the Lord. But, and I don't have a drugs testimony. But I was addicted to pornography, and I'm not sure which is worse. The thing is, I'm not where I was when I started this journey, because God's good, and he is determined to make me like his son Jesus. It's actually in Scripture. God has taken on the job of making me like Jesus, if I'll let him, if I'll work with him, if I'll co-labor as our soon-to-be pastor Wayne would say, you co-labour with God because he wants you to be part of that. He can do it all. We've seen that in Scripture. And he sets you up to win. But for some reason, he wants you to be part of it. He wants me to be part of it. He wants us to do that journey together. I always think that's awesome. I really do. And so this is what I know. I know that I'm not where I was when I started the journey, and I know I'm not going to be here going forward because the Lord's got a plan and a purpose for me. And funnily enough, you know, that plan and the purpose is probably more about somebody else than me. And yet I'm going to get blessed on the way because all I have to do is go, yeah, okay, Lord. With all my failures and foibles, okay, Lord. Let me just reflect enough of you today that somebody will see you in me and be attracted to you. And then we'll see people saved and healed and restored and delivered. In Jesus' name. That's all I got. It's probably long enough. I don't do this bit well, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you want prayer, if you want to chat, if you want to talk, if you want someone to pray for you, yeah, come and ask. Come out the front, do whatever you need to do. And if you just want to go away and meditate on what I've said or what the Holy Spirit's been telling you whilst I've been talking, that's fine too. I'll just pray, we'll close, and enjoy what's to come in the natural. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be in your presence. We're so blessed that you've taken us on as a project and you intend to bring something beautiful out of it. We don't always understand what you're doing and we don't always understand your ways, but we want to and we want to be there in those positions of saying yes, 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 yes to you, because you're good and we know it. And you've already done in our lives, Lord, so much. And yet you've got more to do and you intend to do it. So we just say, do it. Just do it. And let us reflect you so the people around us will see you in us and be attracted to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, give you peace wherever you go, whatever you do.